Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
If you would turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Yeah, we'll probably start there. Verse 1 is a good place to start. Colossians chapter 1, we're in the middle of a series on sonship. How many have gotten some things out of the series? Yes. But there's a big difference between being a son and a daughter and just being a slave. So much of what we've called Christianity is nothing more than slaves. You say, well, how do you know that? It's because the general mindset is you never know what God's going to do. And Jesus said, a slave doesn't know what's going on in the house. Oops. But the son is the one who's put over the father's business. And so we've come along the journey and we've kind of learned some things. John brought some things out in 1 John about what is the authentic environment of a son. And we're going to get into some things today. Paul brings some things out in Colossians. Colossians basically was written to a church. It says here in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Colossae doesn't exist anymore. It's actually geographically, it's in the area where Turkey is, inside Turkey. And it's never been excavated, at least to my knowledge it hasn't been. There are cities around there now, but the actual city that we call Colossae, it doesn't exist any longer. But some of the things that Paul brings out in this verse, he says in verse 3, give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Now, one thing John brought out that is an attribute of a son. Now, when I say son, just fill in the word daughter, is the fact that John says, you know you're of him because you love. In fact, John brought out the fact that, that's one of the things that you, that's the main indicator that you're related to him, that you have his nature, is because you love. So someone who says I'm in fellowship with him, but they close their heart towards people, you're not walking in the truth. He says, because if you're walking in the truth, if you're walking in the light as he's in the light, you'll walk even as he's walking even right this moment. See, everything with him is a present tense right now thing, not a theological thing, not a doctrine thing. And sometimes, I'm just going to throw this out there. My wife and I, we went to Bible school, and I highly recommend it. There's one particular one in town that, I'm not biased or anything, but, it's pretty good. Karis Bible College over in Tempe now. It's not in Phoenix, it's in Tempe. So if you're thinking about going to Bible college, look them up and get in there and get signed up. But having said that, let me just say this. What you find is, especially in the West, is we want so bad to follow God, we want so bad to live for God, that we've been trained by a system that says, well, you just need that one more class. Oh, you just need one more DVD, or just one more CD, or one more message, or one more speaker, or one more convention, or one more conference. I'm just one more message away from getting it. I'm just one, and so we go around, and basically we're just adding layers and layers and layers of this person's teaching, that person's teaching, this, and we have, you know, I cleaned off a bookcase yesterday, and I was going through all of these series that I have. Man, I have got so many series, so many DVD series, cassette series, so many series, I forgot I had them. But the challenge is, see, we think that we're just one more message away. When John's not speaking of that kind of fellowship at all. He's speaking of a real life, one-on-one, you and him fellowship, and you learn about him from walking with him. Can you hear, do you hear me? One person hears me. I'm not coming against anything in the Bible. I'm not standing up here saying you shouldn't listen to anybody. I'm not saying that at all. Because I do, and I got all kinds of things that I can listen to. I got MP3s coming out my ears from all kinds of different stuff. But what I am saying is this, we need not be confused that we're just one more message away. Because you're deceiving yourself. Because learning with in the school of the Holy Spirit is not learning by somebody else telling you something. It's you walking with him. You respond to what he prompts you, and then you see the results. And then you learn from that. You learn from that reciprocation. Right? So let me just read this to you if I can find it. I want to quote you a guy that lived like a long time. The guy's name is Thomas Brooks. He was a Puritan guy, lived in 1800s. Actually, 1600s, excuse me. So that was a long time back. But notice what he says here. It says, he that lives up to a little light shall have more light. He that lives up to a little knowledge shall have more knowledge. He that lives up to a little faith shall have more faith. And he that lives up to a little love shall have more love. And I read that to you because what is he saying? He's basically saying the same thing that Paul is bringing out in the book of Colossians. In the fact that if we want to learn our daddy, we need to get in there with him. Because that's where you'll learn. You know, if we don't have... You might say, well, you might disqualify yourself because you're like, well, I don't have that, for lack of a better word, I don't have that burden for people. Well, that's because you've never let anything out. Right? Because if you let something out, what does the word say? What you sow, you'll reap. And I promise you that as soon as you do, it'll start growing and multiplying, and then you'll get to the place where you're so led by compassion that nobody can hold you back. But it doesn't come from listening to a message. As good as mine are. No, I'm just kidding. It doesn't come from listening to a message. It doesn't come from listening to a DVD. It doesn't come from going to one more school, one more class, one more this, one more that, one more come from any of that. And again, I'm not saying don't do any of those. I'm saying that let's do the power of the and. Right? I love the power of the and. It's not this or that. It's both. Let's do both. How many of you can glean something from just about everybody in the body? I'm going to ask that one more time. How many know you can glean at least something from almost everybody in the body? Yes. If you're mature, you can. If you're maturing, you can. But understand that what John is speaking of in 1 John and what Paul's speaking of here in Colossians, it's not that. Who did Paul learn from? Direct. How many know even in the trenches he was learning? Right? What do you think will happen to this city when the Spirit of God raises up a people? It doesn't matter. I'm not talking about just in these four walls. I'm talking about any church in the city. When he raises up people in those churches that learn and understand that the best way to have the school of the Holy Spirit is to get in there with him on a daily basis. And they just learn. Here in Colossians, basically he's teaching about the new man. And maybe we've become so unfamiliar with the new man because we only know about it intellectually. Maybe the reason why we look at the book of Acts and we say, well, that was great, but that's not today, is because what else were they going to lean on? Did they have all these letters? But they had the person of the Spirit of God, right? They had the person of the Holy Spirit. So Paul's speaking of the new man, but he's talking here. He says, let's just go back to Colossians chapter 1. He says, to the saints and faithful brethren, verse 2, who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And we said, again, the grace of God is the working of his power because of his presence. Maybe one day I'll just teach an entire series on that, and if I show you every single place, you'll never interpret it any other way ever again your entire life. Because it's just more than what we've said. But again, why have we stopped at that interpretation? Could it be that all we really have is a theological association with the idea? Paul wasn't speaking from a theological association. He was speaking from the place of experiential every day. This is what life is, so I know what the grace of God is. He talks about it in this letter to the Colossae. But then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And again, let me just mention this. The word peace here actually comes from the Greek word that means to join. And again, we talked about it in previous weeks. It's actually a carpentry word. It's speaking of the dovetail joint. How many ever seen a cabinet or a drawer in a cabinet that had the dovetail joint where two pieces were joined together? And if it's done well, the only reason that you know it's even there is because you can see the outline of where the things join. But other than that, it's one piece. Folks, when Paul talks about by the Spirit of God that from Father you have peace, he's saying, as far as Father's concerned, you and him are joined. And if you're joined, that means you're joined in his presence and you're joined in his power, and everything that belongs to him belongs to you. And there is no separation. It's not a us and him. He didn't take two sides of a piece of wood and just tap some nails in it to hold it together. When Paul talked about the peace of God that we got in Romans chapter 5 and the grace that we stand in, he's speaking of that union between Father and you that Jesus purchased at the right hand. Think about this, guys. Man, if I could just get you to stop thinking theologically just for 5 minutes. At the right hand of the Creator of the universe is the man, Christ Jesus. God and man fused together. Jesus said, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send you one that's just like me. He's been with you, but he's going to be in you. The word says, Paul brings out, he who is born from above is one spirit with Him. Can you say joined? You're joined. And you need to understand that this is where Paul's coming from when he speaks about the new man in his letter to Colossae. He says, you need to understand that the presence of Him and the working of His power that goes along with that presence is from Father, and you're joined to Him. He said, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, now Peter brings it out in 1 Peter, what is that hope? That hope is, speaking of, the grace of God. That presence of Him and the working of His power because of the union of you and Him together that is available to you on a spontaneous basis, anytime, any place, anywhere, everywhere. Some of y'all need to say, whoop, whoop. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which is previously heard of the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as it is in all of the world, it's bearing fruit and increasing, even as it's been doing in you since the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth. So if he's commending them for understanding the grace of God in truth, then how many know that it's possible to misunderstand it? So we take verses over in Romans where Paul's talking about the grace of God. He's talking about the fact that, you know, should we sin so grace should abound, and deal with that whole line of thought. And he said, heaven forbid, or God forbid. He's dealing with those things because that's coming from the wrong interpretation of what grace is. How does I can do anything I want to, or as some people say, quote, hyper grace. That's the stupidest term I've ever heard in my life. You might as well just put a sign on you, I don't understand what the grace of God is. I shouldn't say that. That's not very nice. Because, you know, to be honest with you, I grew up with the same exact interpretation forever. So, you know, if it hadn't been for the Spirit of God, I'd be thinking the same way. But the fact is, Paul deals with that issue in Romans, but the reason he comes against that line of thought is because that isn't even what the grace of God is. What does I can do anything I want to have to do with the indwelling presence and power of Him in you? Nothing. They're not even related. Because really that line of thinking is really talking about the mercy of God. Well, since there's mercy, I can do whatever I want to. But we don't use that word. We use the word grace when it's not the word grace at all. So the reason Paul has those arguments and lines of thinking in Romans is because they're interpreting from the natural mind what they think grace is. And to be honest with you, it's pretty much stuck. Because even a natural man today uses that word in that environment. So since when did a natural man's thought process interpret what's in Scripture? So he's saying, he's talking here to the church at Colossae, and he says, in the Father you're joined with Him, so therefore you have His presence and you have the working of His power because of that union and because of that presence. And he says, and you started bearing fruit and increasing because you came to understand what the grace of God is. And verse 7, he says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, as he has informed us of your love in the Spirit. Now, I want to show you some things about this. We've gone over some of this before, but we're going someplace with this, folks. So just stay with me, and if you've heard it before, just smile and nod. Because I'll never know any different. Okay? Besides that, you've heard it one time, you know maybe 10% of what it is. And if we haven't stepped into it and are walking in it, you're not going to know more than 10%. So, he says, he informed us of your love in the Spirit. Now, we talk about the presence of God and the working of His power. The presence of God and empowerment that goes along with that presence. Do you remember in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, he says this, that the love of God was poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. How many received the Holy Spirit? So when you received the Holy Spirit, the nature of God, the love of God, came with him. Right? So he's in there. But here's what I want you to see. Back over here in Colossians in chapter 2, verse 2, he's dealing with the whole love issue of the new creation man, the new man. And this empowerment of his presence in the man. He talks about a number of places. Adhere to the head who supplies the body. Everything he's talking about in this letter, it has to do with getting them to further understand more the grace of God, the working of his power, and the union of the two inside of the new man. Adhere to the head who supplies. So he says, you have a love that is from the Spirit of God. Romans 5:5 verifies that. In chapter 2, verse 2 of Colossians, he says, be encouraged, having been knit together in love. So the success of us horizontally is directly related to how much each individual chooses to walk in the nature that is Holy Spirit that's in you. Right? He says you're knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge or revelation of God's mystery, that's Christ. Now, another place in this letter, he says it's Christ in you. Everybody say, Christ in me. The hope of glory. Now, he's not talking about when you leave the planet and you end up in heaven. The hope of glory. Glory is something that's manifested in the tangible, physical realm. So when he talks about Christ in you, he's still talking about the same subject. Grace and peace are yours. You are unified, union. You and Daddy are one. So you and his presence are one. So you and his power are one. So you and his love are one. You and him are one in everything there is. We've got to think like that, folks, because there's this triangulation mentality where there's God, there's Jesus, and then there's me. No. That's not your Bible. Because in the chapter 3 of this, what we call Colossians, in the letter, he says, seek those things which are above where Christ sits. Why are we supposed to seek those things above where Christ sits? Because in his letter to the Ephesians church, he said that's where you're sitting too. Right? Chapter 1, verse, I don't know, 26, something like that, and then chapter 2, I think it is. Something like that. So where he's talking about the new man, he says, be encouraged, having been knit together in love. What is the result of being knit together in love? Well, the operation of the love of God, again, we've said it, is revelatory in nature. Everybody know what I mean when I say revelatory in nature? The love of God, let's say it like this. The love of God is the conduit in you that Father pipes his thoughts. Right? The love of God, the nature of God, the love of God in you, when he put his nature in you, it's designed to be a conduit for his thoughts to follow through from him to you. Because didn't he say in his letter to the Corinthian church, he said that nobody knows the mind of the Father, or nobody knows what's in a man except the spirit of that man. Likewise, no one knows what's in the mind of Father except the spirit of the Father. But he gave you his Father so you might know what's been given to you freely. So in his letter to the Corinthians, he said he gave you his Holy Spirit so you'd know his thoughts. In Romans, his letter to the Romans, he said he gave you his Spirit, which in turn his love was poured out into you. So here he's going to tie both of them together, and he says that the purpose of the love of God is to bring you into all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding in a true knowledge or revelation that belongs to him. Now, I can show you a number of verses to back this up. Go ahead. Go to John chapter 15, verse 9. John chapter 15, verse 9. He says, just as the Father has loved me, this is Jesus speaking, I have also loved you. Abide in me. Just as the Father has loved me. Well, how did the Father love him? Well, he said it in John 3:35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Do you have a second-rate love?
No.
Does Father love you like he loves Jesus? Or is that just a theological concept and it's really not true? If Father loved Jesus, and it says the result of Father's love for Jesus is he gave all things into his hand. Now think about this, folks. If he loves Jesus, if he loves you as much as he loves Jesus, and he gave all things into Jesus' hand. Now Jesus made this statement. He said, Wherever I raise the dead, he raises the dead. He's given all judgment into my hands. What do you suppose would happen if the body of Christ would actually walk in this place and we just went out like we saw in that video? We just went out and started initiating things. Now, I'm not talking about go to the hospital and be stupid and jerk somebody out of the bed and get sued. I'm just saying that for the record. Okay? If they edit that out, then you know I said it. I'm not saying that. But there's a place where you walk in union with Daddy. And if you've walked there long enough, to where you've learned what's pleasing to him. Jesus talked about that. I always do those things that are pleasing to my Father. Paul brings it up in one of his other letters, that our goal should be to learn what's pleasing to the Father. How do you do that? It's not by listening to a tape. It's not by listening to a TV show. It's by boots on the ground, mano y mano, and we just learn to, you know, will we make some mistakes? So what? Do you like slap your kid when he falls down when he's trying to learn? He's trying to learn to walk, you know, and he's like got both hands up in the air and he's trying to do this, and he trips and falls. You jerk him up and slap him in the face and say, why'd you do that for? No, you help him up, brush his knees off. You know what, you'll do better next time. I remember the first time I learned to ride a bike. Those blasted cars on the side of the road that they park. Every time, it's like, you know, you're trying to steer and you see the car and you're like, oh gosh, your mind's like, there's a car, steer the other way, and you're not steering the other way. And you run right into the stupid car. Don't they understand that streets are for people to learn how to ride their bikes? Don't park a car on the street. But when I crashed, my dad didn't jerk me off the bike and say, you dummy, what'd you do that for? I got back on. No. I got back on, and I learned how to ride a bike. Right? I'm going to preach over here. And that's the same way Daddy is. And so, he says you are knit together in love, and what that love produces in you is a wealth of revelation that comes from learning how he thinks. And Father loved Jesus, gave all things into his hand. John chapter 5, verse 20, it says the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. Everybody say doing. Now, doesn't that sound exactly like what John said, that if you say you're walking in the light as he's in the light, but you're hating your brother, don't say you're walking in the light, because if you're walking in the light, then by necessity you need to be walking as even as he is walking even right now as I'm speaking. Because it is in the present tense, just like it is here in John chapter 5. Why do you think John recorded both places? He learned it from Jesus. So he says, John 15, the Father loves me. John 3, because he loves me, gave all things into my hand. John 5, he shows me all things that he's doing. I'm going to ask you again. Does Father love you less than he loved Jesus?
No.
Then don't you think he'd show you all things that he wants, he's doing at any given time?
Yes.
So let's just expect that. Does it mean we've arrived? Does it mean tomorrow you're going to wake up and all of a sudden it's like somebody turned a switch on and poof, you got a video going on in your head and you know everything is going on with Daddy every second? No, it's something you learn to grow into. Right? So, yeah, staying in step with him. Right, exactly. So, 1 Corinthians 2:12, he says this, Paul says this to the Corinthian church, we've received the Spirit that's from God so that we may know the things that are freely given to us. 2 Corinthians 2:14, he says, thanks be to God who always, everybody say always, not sometimes, but always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. The word knowledge there is gnosis. It means if you pursue him, you come to the place where people will know you know him. Remember what the Pharisees, religious leaders, said about the disciples? They could tell they'd been with Jesus. Can I just be honest with you guys? You got to want it. And what did Mr. Brooks say that we quoted him? He said, I'll tell you what he says as I find it. Well, it's somewhere in my notes. He said that if you exercise in any area, whether it's love, knowledge, faith, if you're willing to exercise it, you'll get more. Right? What does the word say? He says if you draw near to him, but who has to do the first initial? Right. And, you know, a lot of times, you know, we don't feel like it. Let's just don't much feel like it. But that's why it's called a sacrifice of praise. You know, we don't do praise and worship on Sundays just so we can do a song service. And okay, we did the song service. Now what's next on the agenda? You may be in a place where you're pretty unfamiliar with this stuff. That's okay. But you know where to start. Pursue him. Don't wait for him to pursue you. He already pursued you. In fact, Paul said should I go there? Yeah, I'll go there. Paul said in his letter to the Thessalonians, he said that God already chose you. Did you know that God chose you? He chose you. That's not a theological idea, folks. That's your daddy chose you. He called you his beloved. So he's already chose you. John said in his letter to 1 John, what did he say? We love him because he first loved us. But the reason why we can learn to love him with more passion is because we're simply responding to what he's showing us about him. Because he loved us first. Right? So if you want the kind of fellowship with him that's on fire, then you got to light the match. So when we have, you know, I noticed this morning we were getting into praise and worship and we shouldn't need to prod. Because we all love him, right? So let's just stoke the fire ourselves. Because I can promise you, when you do that, see, when you draw near, he draws near. When you draw near, he draws near. When you draw near, he draws near. And pretty soon, you're sitting in his lap. Yes. But you got to want it. And it can't just be a theological, academic idea. You got to want it. You got to pursue it. Remember the relationship between Elijah and Elisha? Elisha said, "Man, I want the double portion." Elijah said, "Well, dude, you got to see it. You got to see it. When my mantle falls, you got to see it. Otherwise," man, Elisha stuck with Elijah like glue. I wonder what would happen if it was modern day. Well, God, can you just tell me when it's going to happen so I can show up? Because it's kind of a waste of time. I can't follow this guy around all the time. It's not convenient. So just tell me when it's going to happen, and I'll make sure I put it on my calendar and schedule, and I'll show up and I'll be there. No, Elijah said, "Man, if you want it, you got to be there when it falls." Okay. So, where was I? Oh, yeah. So, one thing, let me just say this, because in the climate that we're in, how many have been able to turn on the news and not hear one story about somebody getting killed? Let me rephrase that. How many have turned on the news recently and been able to never hear any story about somebody killing somebody else? You're kidding. You know why? Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, "Because of lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold." Now, we can curse the darkness and say, "Well, things are getting so bad. It's just bad. Things are getting worse and worse." But I'm telling you, man, this is a gold mine. Because what you see happening before your very eyes is natural men's love getting colder and colder because of all the things he's constantly subjected to every day, day in, day out, day in, day out. And if John and Paul are saying that the thing that marks you as a is the new man, is the fact that his love is in you. Man, that's like shooting ducks in a pond. That's why he says in the last days, sin will abound, but grace will abound more and more. Now, if you misquote that, if you misinterpret what that is, then you just read right past it, and you'll just think it's something else. But what he's actually saying there is, like what Jesus said here, he says, because lawlessness is increasing. Let me ask you a question. Is lawlessness increasing? Boy, howdy. That means there's going to be more of a drastic difference between natural men who are subject to constant increase in lawlessness, constantly, 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 and those that are the new man, that are part of the body of Christ, that are drawing from the head that Paul's speaking of here in Colossians, that are living in the presence of him, the empowerment that comes with that, and the love of the nature of the love of God that's in you, and all of the revelatory cycle that comes with that. Where sin abounds in these last days, his presence and his power will much more abound. People will, you know, we've been conned by darkness, thinking nobody wants to know. I know I can speak for myself, and I guarantee, I spoke to another brother this morning, that when you just walk up to somebody, look them in the eyes and say, "You know, I just want to tell you that Jesus thinks you're absolutely amazing." They look at you like, they look like dumbfounded. Really? I've had people tear up just by saying that. I'm not talking about having a prayer meeting in some place. I'm not even talking about laying hands on them to heal part of their body. I'm just saying, just tell them that Jesus thinks they're amazing. And they don't know what to do with that. Because the system has told them that Jesus is angry with them. I challenge you, if you're you ever notice how, I heard a guy say this one time, and I didn't almost fall off my bike, but it was true, it was funny. He said, I'm not much into prayer meetings because most of the time people either, A, pray for things or scared to walk in. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, how many have ever heard this prayer? Oh God, send revival. Jesus and the Father up there looking at each other. I thought we did. Because you're revival. But we like to pray for things because we're too scared to step out and walk in it. Or we pray for things we already have. Oh God, give me the love. You already got the love. Right? When he gave you his Holy Spirit, he gave you the love. Right? So, in closing, let's go here. Jesus said in the last days that lawlessness will increase because people's love will go cold. But then two verses later, verse 14, he said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all of the nations, and then the end will come. Now, we've taken these verses and we've made them mean things they don't mean. But the context, if you look at the context of these verses, the context is, he's talking about walking in love. The God kind of love. That's the context. He says, lawlessness will be increasing and people's love will grow cold. That's natural love. He says, but this gospel of the kingdom. Think about it, folks. Don't theologically interpret this. When he says, this gospel of the kingdom, who is he speaking to? The disciples. What gospel were they experiencing? Was it the one that the modern church teaches? The gospel that he's speaking of is, and he sent them out into the cities ahead of them and told them, raise the dead, lay hands on the sick, cast out devils, freely you receive, freely give. That's the gospel of the kingdom. Because it's the dominion of the kingdom. So when he said this gospel, he wasn't talking about in the future, come a certain time period, whatever the modern thought is, that gospel. He was talking about this gospel that you have been walking with me in for the last number of years. This gospel will be preached in the whole world. You know what's exciting? It's starting to happen. And we're a part of that. But the context of these verses is all about the demonstration of love. Luke 6:35, he says, love your enemies and do good and lend, expect nothing in return. So that you'll be sons of the Most High. He himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Give, it will be given to you. They'll pour out into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now, we've used this for money, and it certainly would apply, but the context of these verses is love. Give and it'll be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of God controls us. Now, I want to, before I send you on your way, I'm going to knock you upside the head with this one. No. 2 Corinthians 5:14, we've read it, right? The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this. The love of God controls us, having concluded this. So the reason the love of God is controlling them is because they've allowed the Spirit of God to bring them to the conclusion that since one died, all died. Say that, since one died, then all died. Now let me ask you a question. Is it possible for one single person to be so bad that they have to stand on their own outside of that all? You sure? There's not one possibility of one person who's so bad that they have to stand all by themselves outside of that all died. That's why he went on to say, if I just real quick, just turn there. Second Corinthians, if you're not there, right? You may already be there. But I'm going to close. He says, we've concluded we're controlled by love. Everybody say controlled. By love. Having concluded that since one died, all died. Okay, so then because of that, being controlled by love, verse 15, he died for all so that they who live may no longer live for themselves but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. So we don't recognize anybody according to the flesh. We don't tie anybody according to the flesh. We don't tie anybody to their natural man. Because we've concluded that when Christ died, they died. And because of that, the love of God is controlling us. Maybe this isn't really happening in the body because there's so much animosity between people that are in the body and people that are not. Maybe this hasn't happened yet. But I can tell you this, the reason why maybe it hasn't happened yet is because they haven't even done that for themselves. Do you honestly think, you just told me, now you're committed. You just told me that there's not one single individual who's so bad that they have to stand alone outside of the all that died. And because all die, we don't know anybody after the flesh. Then how come you're so intent on tying yourself to your own personal opinion? Aren't you part of that all? I said, aren't you part of that all? Yeah. So if you're part of that all, then you shouldn't be looking at yourself after the flesh either. Let me show you this. I told you I was going to finish. I have a plethora of verses, but I'll just show you a couple and we'll be done. I want to ask you this question. Do you, and you don't have to answer it because, I mean, you'll just answer what the expected answer is. But you have to answer this question when you're all by yourself. Do you really have confidence in His keeping power? Because my wife touched on it, you know, there's so much, especially on the social media sites. We like to jump on the bandwagon and bash this minister and bash that pastor and bash this person, that person in the body of Christ. When that ain't your job. I'll say that again. That ain't your job. Paul deals with that in one of his letters. I can't get into it right now because of time, but he says, you know, why are you judging each other? God is well able to keep His own kids. Right? So, how much confidence do you have in His ability to keep you? He said, Paul said, this is the confidence I have. He says, I think it was in his letter to 1 Timothy, he said, I have a confidence of Him that whatever I commit to Him, He'll keep for me. He'll keep. He said, He's given you a spirit of love, discipline, and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed. And he turned around and said, after he said, I have confidence in his keeping ability of that which I commit to him against that day. I have a confidence that he can keep that. He said, you guard the treasure that's in you. What's the treasure that's in you? His love. That conduit and everything that's supposed to flow through that conduit. Folks, don't disqualify yourself because you think, well, I'm not one of those guys, or I'm not so-and-so, I'm not sister so-and-so, I'm not brother so-and-so, or I haven't heard the right message yet, or I haven't got the right CD yet, or I haven't heard this or that, I haven't arrived. You don't need to arrive, just be walking. Don't disqualify yourself because you have a treasure on the inside of you, and if you really have a confidence of his keeping power, then you have a confidence that that which he began in you, he will complete. He's not just the author of your faith, he's the finisher of it.
Right.
So you ought to wake up every day of your life and say, I'm part of that group that when he died, all died, I died. So I'm not going to look at myself after the flesh. So I'm going to have confidence in that which he began in me, he'll complete. That he's well able to make me stand. I'll show you the verses next week. Because you literally need to take all those verses I'm going to show you next week, and you need to ingrain them in the way you think and the way you expect. Because you don't need to disqualify yourself for anything. Because the scripture that says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. It really is true. You just got to let him out. Amen. Okay, everybody stand up. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you. And Father, we thank you that, as Paul said in his letter to the Colossians in chapter 3, that our life is hidden in you. And just, there's been times when I haven't pursued you like I know you have a desire. The only thing that matters is you. Because in you are stored the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, fullness of deity. And you've given all of that to us. So we choose to walk in the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and not just the appearance of wisdom. Everybody say that. I choose
to walk in
the treasures
of wisdom and knowledge,
not merely the appearance of wisdom. Father, I thank you for what you're doing in the house. But even more importantly, I thank you for what you're doing through the lives. Because we are concluding, being controlled by love, that since one died, all died. So we can stand in front of anybody, any place, any piercings, any ink, any bend, anything. And we declare that this house will grow just because so the little love will reap more love. Walking in a little knowledge will grow in more knowledge. Walking in a little faith will grow in more faith. Everybody agree with that? Said, amen. Well, go live a blessed week, and you all.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.